Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Tomorrow, all across our county, our state, and our nation, there will be Memorial Day celebrations honoring, observing those men and women who fought, who bled, who died for our country. And as I said, I do hope that our church family, that you will take time to go somewhere for one of those Memorial Day services. Maybe you ask, why should I observe Memorial Day? Why should I allow this custom to interrupt my holiday plans? Why should I let it interrupt my shopping at the Memorial Day sales? Why should I let it get in the way of my camping, my grilling, my yard work, setting up the pool, or get-togethers with friends? We have an extended weekend. We have an extra day off of work. We ought to take advantage of the opportunity. Time is limited, so why should I do that? This really has become the mindset in America, even among Christians. Christians tend to think this way about not only things like Memorial Day, but something else. Just last week, I was talking to a man. He does not go to this church, but he goes to a church in the county. He serves on their board through the years. He's had many positions in that church. And he made the comment, I don't know what the conversation was that we were talking about, but he made the comment about a particular church service here within the last week or two that he didn't go to. And his comment was, well, something came up. And so he didn't go to church. And it's a church, it's one of those rare churches that has both a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday night service. And it's the exact same excuse for any time that he just can't make. Well, just something came up. You know, growing up as a kid, I don't remember there ever being a time to miss church. I don't remember where there was ever a time that something came up. It was the Lord's Day. Where are you supposed to be at? You're supposed to be in church. And that was never, you didn't wake up on a Sunday morning going, are we going to church? Well, duh. I mean, you didn't. That would have been the dumbest question to ask. Of course you're going to church. Why? You looked at a calendar. Do you know what today is? It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Where else would you be? You know, we have time and we make time for all things under the sun, except for that which is important and that which is significant. But let's just be honest. I mean, let's just get right down to it. Church really isn't that important. It really isn't. To an awful lot of people, it really isn't that important. It's something that can be negotiated and bartered away for the least little frivolous thing that pops into the head. And the same is true for celebrating a Memorial Day, based on the number of people that are out there at a cemetery versus the number of people that live in the community. And while the service is going on, and for our location where we are at, weather permitting, the Walmart parking lot will be full. There was a time when Kmart was still in existence. Their parking lot will be full with people shopping. The restaurants will be full. The roads around the cemeteries will be busy. Cars will be traveling. But the number of people in the county that come to the service will be very few in comparison to the number of people that saw no reason whatsoever to stop for a moment and to remember. You know, that's a sad indictment, really. It really is. How we have trivialized the things in life that ought to be the most important. I know to the patriotic, asking the question, why should I observe Memorial Day, sounds about as idiotic and ridiculous of a question as what we have been dealing with in our Go to Grow series of messages, why should I love Jesus with all of my heart? But I ask that question because I want to take a look at the answers. For those of you that are on the fence and you're saying, well, I don't know if it's really that important. Well, we're going to show you why it is important. And for those of you whose hearts beat red, white, and blue, you're going to take this and you're going to say, I knew it. I knew I was right. Now I just have ammunition to back it up. So in Hebrews chapter 11, here's the first reason why we celebrate Memorial Day. It's because the Lord remembers His soldiers. The Lord remembers His soldiers. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We read on and on through this chapter that is called the Hall of Faith, and we come to verse 32, and it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." The Lord remembers His service, His servants and His soldiers. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible likens us as believers in Christ to soldiers. We are in the Lord's army. We are fighting the Lord's fight. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Probably most of the Lord's soldiers will never die in battle. The vast majority never will, but they still fought for the kingdom of God, and they deserve to be remembered. But certainly those who gave their all in God's fight, those soldiers of the cross that were martyrs for the Lord, they deserve to be remembered. The Lord remembers them. And even though, when you read through this, how many are not even named that were in Bible days? And it's not a matter of remembering a name, although that's great if we can. But it's a matter of remembering that a sacrifice was given so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we have. I know tomorrow when we go out to that cemetery, I can personally say that I knew none of those individuals that sacrificed their lives for our country. I didn't know a single one. And my guess is that that is probably true for most of us that are here. We did not know a single one of those individuals. Maybe we recognize a last name because it's a last name that maybe has prominence in the community or something like that. So maybe we know family members, but we didn't know that individual as an individual. And there are American flags marking graves of every soldier, whether killed in battle or those who served in other countries in battle. And there are those memorials that are for the tomb of the unknown soldier whose names are not known. It isn't a matter of remembering the name per se, as much as remembering that that was a soldier who gave their life and sacrifice in defense of our nation. And the Lord remembers His soldiers. You know, we were created in the image of God, possessing those characteristics in a very imperfect form. And if our Lord remembers His soldiers, do we not see why we want to do the same thing? It's put within us. It is something that I really believe that we have to purposefully, consciously say, "Nah, I don't want to do that." Because it is within us to do it. Because our Creator remembers His soldiers. And He calls us to remember the soldiers as well. So why do I do it? Because the Lord set the pattern. Here's another reason. Memorials are a part of Scripture. Go with me back to the book of Genesis chapter 9. Memorials are a part of Scripture. When we go out to those cemeteries and you see all the American flags that are flying, you see the flags from other, I know the fire department, we have our flags out there. There's other flags that mark different tombs and different grave sites. The wreaths will be placed in honor of those from different wars, and different groups will present those. We have those memorials, and there's a reason for them. They are a token to help us remember. Did the Lord do the same thing for us? Absolutely. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all earth that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. That rainbow, we've seen quite a few of those lately, haven't we? And every time that rainbow appears in the sky, what is that? It is God's memorial. It is His token. It is His reminder. And it's a reminder to you and I that God would never destroy this earth again with a flood. Now, we also know that every time that we see that, there is the underbelly of that rainbow. That God says, I will never destroy the earth again with a flood. He didn't say, I will never destroy the earth again. And we know, prophetically speaking, that the next time that the Lord destroys this earth, that it will be with fire. But He says, I will never. And I know, we're looking at the weather and we're thinking, really? Well, the whole earth has not been destroyed by a flood. The whole earth has not been covered by a flood. Regions? Yes. But God made a promise, I will never destroy this earth again with a flood. This was a time where wickedness had to be judged back in the book of Genesis. A time where the judge of the universe stepped into the world and brought that judgment in a powerful way. And as I said, it's a promise that never again would a flood destroy this earth. So every time you see that rainbow, kind of tie that in if you can with Memorial Day. We are remembering, here's one of God's memorials. No, God didn't put flowers. God didn't put a wreath. God didn't put some sort of a marker. He put a rainbow. And isn't that thing amazing? And the colors and the brilliance, what a reminder that is. Well, that's not the only one that He created. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. As you're turning to Joshua chapter 4 in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, there is a memorial that is established. That memorial was the Passover feast. In the book of Esther, there is a memorial that is established. That memorial is the Feast of Purim. So, did they do something in a tangible, physical way to remember what God had done? When we go out there to the cemeteries, and you go out, and yesterday I was really surprised, the number of vehicles that were out there as they were putting the flowers on the graves. Did God give us tangible, visible reminders of what He had done? Absolutely. And so why do we do it? It is because it is a visible, tangible reminder. As you look at this in Joshua chapter 4, it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. How long? Can you imagine? Because as you read throughout the Old Testament, especially through the first five books of the Bible, the children of Israel were constantly building piles of stones. They were either an actual altar where a sacrifice was made, or something like this, a pile of stones, 12 stones that are set up. So as you're walking through your journeys and you're seeing these piles of stones, your kids say, "What's with all the rocks? This doesn't make any sense to have a pile of rocks here in the middle of no place. What's the purpose of the rocks? Why are these here?" Ah, oh, teaching opportunity. You got to have the memorial. You got to have some sort of a visible token, because it engenders questions. Why? What's the purpose? So when we go out to those cemeteries, and as those wreaths are placed and as the flags are placed, you say, "Oh, this is not a necessary venture." I disagree. It is necessary, because we need a visual. If you don't see anything, you say, "Oh, well, I know it." I don't know about you, but my brain don't work half time right. I don't remember things like I ought to. But you know what? Give you a visual. Give you something to see. And you drive past and we go, "Oh, wow, isn't that beautiful?" And I don't care who you are. You cannot help but go by the cemetery and see those flags a-flying and see all those flowers and not just go, "Oh," kind of takes your breath away a little bit, don't it? Memorials. Well, the Lord did this. How about grave sites? The grave cave of Machpelah served as a memorial for Abraham's family. It was the place that was known. For you and I as believers in Christ, every other month we celebrate one of those memorials. It's called the Lord's Table. You say, "Well, don't we remember that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the grave? Don't we always remember that?" Well, sure we do. So then why do we do that table? Because God says, you need help remembering. You need a visual aid. You need something that will connect the eyesight with the mind and put it all together so that it has some sort of a driving force into the heart. You need to see it so you'll remember. And those elements serve significantly as reminders of what Jesus Christ did for us. Brother Mark, in our prayer time this morning for Sunday school, brought up a good one. And this almost kind of goes in the back door in a little bit of a reverse way of looking at it, but it's right. Because every Sunday that we get together is actually a memorial. We remember that, first of all, Jesus had to die on the cross, but we remember that he arose again from the grave. So have you ever thought about the church service as a memorial service? We come to a weekly memorial service to remember that we are not here just because we needed a nicer club to be a part of now that we're saved. We come to this because it is a memorial service that reminds us why we have a right to be here, why we are saved. We are not saved because of our goodness. We are not saved because we are Americans. We are saved because the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, and he arose again from the grave, and his plan of salvation and his offer to be free was given to all men. And there was a day in our life where the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of our heart, and we trusted Jesus as Savior. And we get to come together now, and this is our memorial service. It's our time to observe and to remember that Jesus Christ died for us and he arose from the grave. And this is why we have this family. Tomorrow, as those wreaths are placed, headstones are decorated, it's just a small token that says, "I will remember. I will not forget." Consider another one. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Here's a third reason why we celebrate Memorial Day. In Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, the third point this morning is this: remembering helps to inspire and to motivate. Remembering helps to inspire and to motivate. It would probably be really tacky. But I think one of the best places to have a recruiting officer for the various branches of service would be out there at the graveside. I really do. I think they would recruit a lot more on that day than they typically recruit throughout the year. Why? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Stop with that for just a second. What is he talking about? What is it he wants people to understand that's fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel? Well, the Apostle Paul has been beaten unmercifully. He has been arrested unjustly. He has been jailed. He has had all these different things that have happened to him. I would imagine that if you saw the Apostle Paul, he was a man whose body was, it carried the marks, it carried the scars, it carried the beatings of everything that he had endured. I don't think he was a man that was able to walk maybe as comfortably and upright as we do, because his back, his body had been broken so many times. I don't know this for a fact, okay? I'm just saying, you cannot put somebody through such physical abuse and their hands look normal, their limbs look normal, their walk, their gait is normal. It's not going to happen. Perhaps he walked with quite a limp. Perhaps he walked quite stooped over. Perhaps his hands didn't work quite right. And he says, all of this has happened to me. It's fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." When you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have that familiar passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul recognizes that the time of his departure is near. He knows that it is about time for him to die. Josephus says that he was killed by being beheaded. Scripture doesn't tell us how he died. So either way, he died. He died for the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered great things for the Lord. You would think that that would have told the church, you know, hey, I don't want this happening to me. I quit. You know, I'm not going to get involved in this. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be whipped. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to have my head whacked off or however else he would have died. I don't want that to happen to me. You would have thought that would have stopped the Christians from moving forward, did it? Did it silence their voices from preaching? No. Instead, it inspired, it motivated them, it fired them up. When Stephen was stoned, such action should have shaken the early church. They should have, and in fact, I believe that was the intent. We take Stephen out into this public arena, we stone him. The crowd of those that stone him have lost their minds. They've gone berserk in their hatred and their demon-driven hatred of this man of God. And you would have thought that the early church would have looked at this and said, that's enough for me. I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. Is that what happened? Go back to the book of Acts chapter 8. Let's look in Acts chapter 8. What happens following the stoning of Stephen? What happens when they have witnessed how much he suffered and how much hatred and animosity there was for the church? What happened? Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and the Bible says, "Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, and except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." And then the church fell apart. The church gave up. The church quit. The church closed their doors. The church said, enough's enough. Enough of us have suffered. Is that what it says? No. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They went everywhere preaching the word. What it was that cost the death of Stephen. They went everywhere preaching about Christ. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. It did not deter the church. Instead, it inspired them and it motivated them. Military life, battlefields, the death of soldiers, Hollywood presents it as romantic and glamorous. Anyone with an ounce of common sense knows that it's anything but that. It is war. It's death. It's sorrow. It's grief. It's bloodshed. For those left behind, it becomes post-traumatic stress disorder. It becomes suffering from chemicals and other things that were used in wartime. It comes with the cost of limbs missing, eyesight, brain injuries, all sorts of things. It is not romantic, nor is it glamorous. However, the sacrifices of others ought to be a rallying cry of duty to the rest. As one goes down, two should come to take their place. But this is sadly not happening. Only 12.5% of America's youth will even consider the military, the lowest in a decade. To try to incite individuals to join, cash enlistment bonuses are being offered upwards of $40,000 in the Army, and the Marines have started this along with giving 25% more medical, mental health, recreational drug, and misconduct waivers to be able to reach its enlistment goals. If that's not bad enough, another statistic is startling. At least 71% of Americans between 17 to 24 are now ineligible to serve in the military due to lack of education, physical problems, criminal history, and obesity. Because we have an overweight society, we have a drug using society. We have a society where there is a criminal history in the youth and they are ineligible to serve. I think that's an indictment on our nation. But it's not really any better in Christian circles. It's not any better among the church. We are finding more and more of the Bible colleges that once were established to train pastors, to train missionaries, to train those that would be involved in full-time service. So many of those, just to keep their doors open, have gone to a liberal arts curriculum because you don't have the young men wanting to be pastors. You don't have the teens wanting to be missionaries. Oh no, we got to find a profession where I can make oodles and oodles of money and live the American dream. So now those Bible colleges are closing. And then there are churches that are folding all across this land for lack of pastors. For lack of leadership, because it's just not there. Church attendance is at an all-time low in this nation. Finding workers is difficult in most ministries. Remembering helps to inspire and to motivate. I wonder what would help to inspire and motivate you and I. You know, we don't have a lot of Christians, if you ask them, say, hey, what are you reading right now? I mean, just for fun. I mean, obviously, every Christian here is reading your Bible, right? Kind of what I thought. Okay. What else are you reading? What was the last biography of a Christian hero that you've read? What's the last one? What are some of the saints of old that you've been reading about that would inspire and motivate you, that you would say, you know what, I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to be that young person. What's wrong in our generation? The fourth point is this. Go to Romans 13 and verse 7. Why do we go out to these Memorial Day services? Because remembering helps to keep gratitude alive. Remembering helps to keep gratitude alive. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, as you get into the final chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul, it's almost like he has these little mini sermons. And in Romans 13 and verse 7, he says, Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Simple question this morning. Are we as Americans still living in the blessings of the sacrifices made by men and women through the years? Are we still living in the center of those blessings? Okay. So is honor still due those who have given their lives for our nation? is it right to continue to be grateful? Do we realize this morning, Christians, gratitude has no term limits. It has no statute of limitations. It has no expiration date. We must never stop having gratitude for those who have given so much. This past Wednesday, we've been going through the life of the judges in the book of Judges. And this past Wednesday, I laid out a challenge before our church family. I'm going to give it to you all. I hope that you'll take it. When you stop and you think about your life, and you think about the people that have made a difference through your life, obviously parents, right? Obviously parents, right? Okay. Whew. I didn't think I'd put you to sleep. Sunday school teachers, pastors, missionaries that have come through the church through the years. A person that came alongside you in a time of weakness or sadness or need or whatever, and they kind of mentored you, maybe not an ongoing thing, but at least through that time, they were there for you. We probably, hopefully, thank them at the time. But why is it to say that we stop saying thank you? Why do we let the gratitude wane? Why don't we send a note to that person who 40 years ago made an impact in our life, and we just jot a little note saying, you know what, I remember what you did back then, and it still to this day means so much to me. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the difference that you made in my life. I am grateful. You see, when we go out to that cemetery, that is exactly what we are declaring. The people that are there, they can't hear us. But we are declaring before a nation, before our community, I remember and I respect and I'm thankful for what these people did. And I think for all that they did for me, I can stand out here and get ate by a few mosquitoes. I think I can get wet as the rain comes down. I think I can endure the speakers and standing there. I think I can endure that. I'm only out there for, I don't even know how long the service lasts, 30 minutes, 40 minutes. And some of them gave their lives. Gratitude. We will accept, hopefully, the challenge and remember to be grateful. Here's the final point. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, remembering, reminds us that freedom has a cost. Remembering reminds us that freedom has a cost. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, the Scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Luke Air Force Base is west of Phoenix, and it's rapidly being surrounded by civilization. Civilization complains about the noise from the base and from the planes flying overhead, for forgetting that that base was there long before they were. It's kind of like people that want to move into a community and gripe about the smell from the farmers, and it's like they were there first. Deal with it. A fellow by the name of Tom McCray, an individual who lives somewhere near Luke Air Force Base, wrote the local paper complaining about a group of F-16s that disturbed his morning. I want to read the article to you. Just bear with me. And it's going to have one of those ahas at the end. So stick around with me for the aha. You ready? In the newspaper, it read this way. The complaint. Question of the day for Luke Air Force Base. Whom do we thank for the morning air show? Last Wednesday at precisely 9:11 a.m., a tight formation of four F-16 jets made a low pass over Arrowhead Mall, continuing west over Bell Road at approximately 500 feet. Imagine our good fortune. Do the Tom Cruise wannabes feel that we need this wake-up call? Or were they trying to impress the cashiers at Mervyn's Early Bird Special? Any response would be appreciated. The response was this. Regarding a wake-up call from Luke's jets, on June the 15th at precisely 9:12 a.m., a perfectly timed four-ship flyby of F-16s from the 63rd Fighter Squadron at Luke Air Force Base flew over the grave of Captain Jeremy Frescas. Captain Frescas was an Air Force officer who was previously stationed at Luke Air Force Base and was killed in Iraq on May the 30th, Memorial Day, 2005. So this took place in 2005. At 9 a.m. on June the 15th, his family and friends gathered at Sunland Memorial Park in Sun City to mourn the loss of a husband, son, and friend. Based on the letter writer's recount of the flyby and because of the jet noise, I'm sure that you did not hear the 21-gun salute, the plane of taps, or my words to the widow and parents of Captain Frescas as I gave their son's flag on behalf of the President of the United States and all those veterans and servicemen and women who understood the sacrifices they have endured. A four-ship flyby is a display of respect that the Air Force gives to those who give their lives in defense of freedom. We are professional aviators and take our job seriously. And on June the 15th, what the letter writer witnessed was four officers lining up to pay their ultimate respects. The letter writer asks, whom do we thank for the morning air show? The 56th Fighter Wing will make the call for you and forward your thanks to the widow and parents of Captain Frescas and thank them for you, for it was in their honor that my pilots flew the most honorable formation of their lives. Signed, Lieutenant Colonel Scott Place. To his credit, Tom McRae, who wrote that letter, was a retired veteran of the United States Navy and a Vietnam veteran, a war vet. To his credit, he wrote an incredibly humble and embarrassed apology that was published in the newspaper and did everything possible to make amends for his knee-jerk reaction, including the many calls that he received directly from airmen of that Air Force base. The actions of that Air Force base and that formation of F-16s is a reminder that our freedom cost. Freedom isn't free, folks. We get to enjoy it, but we're enjoying that which somebody else paid very, very dearly for. As the saying goes, all gave some gave all. Now turn in your Bible to John chapter 10, if you would. And I close out with this. When we stop and we think about freedom, John chapter 10, verse 11 says this, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Every one of us comes into this world as a POW. It was a war that began centuries ago in heaven, where Satan rebels against God and draws a third of the angels with him, and a war that was brought to this world when Satan took of that fruit, and sin and sin's consequences were introduced upon humanity so that every single person that ever comes into this world, every single person is conceived in sin. We come into this world as a prisoner of that war. Jesus came to this earth, paid the ransom in his blood, demonstrated that he had the power to defeat the enemy by arising from the dead. And that same power is available to rescue every single POW out of that war, out of that bondage. And that can happen today. And if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, lost person, Jesus paid the price for you. But he did not remain dead. He's very much alive, as he said that he would be, and has the power to break the hold of the enemy on your life. He has the power to take you and to cancel your sin, to justify you, to redeem you, to purchase you by his blood. Lost person, today you must be born again, the scripture says. I wonder if today would be the day of salvation for you. Why would you choose to remain a prisoner of war? For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our country needs us. Sacrificing hours to be in God's Word, sacrificing hours to be on our knees intervening for our nation, sacrificing hours telling people about Jesus Christ. All the petitions, all the letters you can send, all the votes you can cast, all the griping and growling you can do, will not change a single heart. Jesus Christ changes hearts. And people need to hear the gospel. Will we say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Sign me up for duty, Lord. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, there may be a lost soul here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior. The Bible says they are bound in their sins. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are a prisoner of that war. But we are so thankful for the power of the cross, the power of the empty tomb, the power of the blood, the power of our Savior who sets the captives free. Today, Lord, may this be a day that some lost soul will come to know Jesus as Savior. And Lord, as believers in Christ, may we surrender to You to sign up for duty. Not to be bystanders, but to be servants. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.